Maybe you've heard the song by Annie Lennox called Walking on Broken Glass. Sometimes that's what life feels like emotionally, doesn't it? It's basically what the song's about. That because of our brokenness, everywhere we go, it just feels broken. It hurts. I want to ask you a question this morning. In the song they were singing, Lord, I'm ready to heal. Lord, I'm ready to dream again. I want to ask you to answer that question to yourself this morning. Are you ready to heal? Do you want to heal? Are you ready and are you willing to dream again? God wants to move you past your past. And God and God alone can get you past your past. He has some advice that He wants to offer you, and if you take it, you can move forward in a positive direction in your life. If you don't, you're going to stay right where you are today. All of us here this morning want to get over our broken relationships. There's not a person I talk to who doesn't want to, but there's a problem, and we have to talk about that today. And that problem is we can't move forward till we get past the past. And often the past involves unresolved issues with specific people in our lives. It might be our ex. It might be our family, our broken family. It might be a person who's, you know, 1 month removed. Maybe we were never married, but, you know, very in love. And now we feel broken. How do we move past that? What I want to share with you this morning is God's way for you to move on. God wants to help you have the future that you want. He wants to liberate you from the negative emotions of anger and hate and bitterness and resentment and fear and help you move forward into a wonderful future. There are two premises that I operate from that you need to understand before I go on this morning. The first one is this. You have the power of decision to move past your past. Every single one of you in this auditorium this morning, you have the decision-making power to move past your past. Now, some of you may or may not believe that. You think, Mark, I have a ball and chain around me. There's nothing I can do about it. I was victimized. I was wrong. And now I'm stuck with it. That's wrong. That's not true. God has given you the ability to make decisions. The problem is that we often make the wrong decisions. We often make bad moral choices and we end up in a bigger hole than we already were in. You'll understand that as I go on this morning. The second premise, of equal importance, possibly of greater importance, is this. My premise is that God knows and always will know what's best for us. Therefore, His advice and guidance are supreme, no matter what you think or feel. Now, I want you to think about that this morning. I believe that God's advice is supreme to all others. That God and God alone knows what's best for you at all times. He always has known and always will know. And He reveals it in this book we call the Bible. The number one bestseller every year, year after year, by the millions over any other book. It is God's book. And this book is the Life Application Success Book. This book will bring you the success and the empowerment that you desire to live your life because it's God's Word. Now, is that going to take faith? Sure it is. Because the things I'm going to tell you today, most often you're not going to feel them. And second of all, you're not going to feel like doing them. I'm going to give you five things this morning from this book. Five things that with God's help, if you do them, you will get past your past and you begin developing a life that is quite unlike you ever thought you could have personally. All right? So I'm going to read to you this morning just briefly from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 37. That's for the sake of the tape so that if you get it, you could follow along. Let me just give you a little background. The words that I'm going to read to you are from a man, his name's Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. Now, Jesus had been prophesied thousands of years ago that He would come and that He would redeem His people from their sins, that He would be born of a virgin, and that He would descend from the line of David. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus has lived His life in obscurity till He was 30, and now He's beginning His public ministry. Let me give you the frame of reference, historical perspective. Israel was an occupied territory at that time. They were occupied by the most brutal regime that there has ever been, and one of the longest lasting, the Romans. The Romans were vile, cruel, dictatorial, and authoritative oppressors. They invented ways of torturing people. They were the ones who invented crucifixion, and they made it into a fine art of slow, torturous death. They were the ones who had the Colosseum, where they would sew little children, the children of Christians, in wild animal skins and throw them to the animals and let the animals gnaw them to death. They were the ones who would tie Christians between two horses and then slap them on the behind and rip them in half in the Colosseum. This was the kind of people that were oppressing and that were occupying the Jewish nation when Jesus comes on the scene. They were slaves. They were treated harshly and brutally by the soldiers who lived in their country. So, if anyone knew what brokenness was like, they did. If anyone knew what pain was like, they did. Now I want you to listen to what Jesus tells them. But I tell you who are listening to me today, this is Jesus, He's speaking on a hill one particular day, and thousands are gathering. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Anybody can love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend those to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, these are radical words. You might ask yourself, if you were in that cultural context, was this a stark raving lunatic or what? In another passage, parallel passage in Matthew, Jesus said, if someone asks you to walk a mile, go with them too. In those days, a Roman soldier could ask anything of one of the Jews, and they were supposed to do it. Jesus was saying, don't resist them. If they ask you to go a mile, say, you know what? I'll go with you too if you want. Now, you have to make a decision this morning. You have to decide who you're going to listen to and whose advice you're going to take and what you're going to do with the things you hear. I want to encourage you to listen carefully to these things and how to apply them today. I don't think that I have to stand up here this morning and convince you that the world's broken. If I do, call me because you need help. It's time to get your head up out of the sand and open your eyes and look at the world you and I live in. It is broken. Everywhere you look, it's broken. The family's broken. Government's broken. Politicians are broken. The whole world's broken. Greed, power, arrogance, pride, lust, hate is ruining our world. Those are the real problems. Those problems make the ozone look like child's play. There may be a few holes in the ozone, but our world, our spirit, is simply decaying right in front of our very eyes. Psychology does not have the answer. The self-help book on the shelf in B. Dalton does not have the answers to your problems. God does. God made you. God loves you. And I want to share something with you this morning. Everything that God has in His Word is for your personal empowerment. God means these things to empower you, not to ruin you. He's not trying to say, oh, you're just a terrible person, you better do this or else. He's trying to liberate you. Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. Every time I'm going to speak, I go over a passage in the Bible in Isaiah 61. Verse 1, it says, but the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to release prisoners held in darkness, to release the captives held in the dungeons, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and to comfort all those who mourn. I believe that's what God's called me to do in my life. We got good news here. News that will empower you if you do it. So here are the five things. Number one, you must forgive the pain-causing people in your past. You must forgive them. Whether it's your ex, whether it's your family, whether it's your mom and dad, whether it's aunt and uncle, whether it's someone you used to date, whether it's someone you used to work with, whoever they are, you put the name, you put the faces, you know the relationship. This application works for all of them. You need to forgive them. The word forgive means to let loose, to free fully, to release, to pardon, to omit, to give up resentment. You must let go of your anger and your bitterness and your resentment and make the choice to forgive them. To forgive them. Now, the Bible never tells us to forgive anyone because they deserve it. The Bible tells us to forgive them because it's what God is asking you to do. Let me tell you a little story Jesus gave to illustrate the importance of forgiveness. He said there was once a moneylender, a master, and he had two slaves. One slave owed him $10,000, the other owed him $1,000, but neither had the wherewithal to pay, so he forgave them both. But the slave that owed him $10,000 went off on his way and ran into a fellow slave who owed him personally $100. He said to his fellow slave, pay me what you owe. Remember that this is a slave who's just been forgiven $10,000. And his fellow slave got down on his knees and said, please be patient with me, I'll pay you everything I owe. He says, no, you pay me now or I'm going to take your sons, your children, your wife, you're going to go to jail, I want my money. Well, the other slaves, they heard what this slave was doing and they were indignant. And they went to the master and they said, master, you know that guy you just forgave his $10,000 debt? Well, he went out and he's trying to squeeze $100 out of his fellow slave. And the master said, bring him to me and hand him over to the torturers until he's paid everything he owes. And then Jesus said, and so will my heavenly Father do to any man or any woman who does not forgive his brother from the heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know it means forgiveness is a real serious thing. It doesn't mean that God's going to tickle you till you die. It doesn't mean God's going to put you under Chinese torture until you're just ruined. It means that if you don't forgive, you will live a tortured life. And you will. Listen, folks, I want to tell you something. Probably one of the biggest reasons we have health problems in this country, Not all health problems, but many that we wouldn't need to have, like tension, headaches, backaches, hypertension, high blood pressure, overindulging, overeating, overdrinking. You know why? Because we're upset, we're angry, we're bitter, we're resentful. We don't have a spirit of just genuine forgiveness. I just let them go. I just let that person go. And you know what it will do to your soul? It's a cancer. Now, when I say soul, I want you to understand what I mean. When the Bible says soul, it means your emotions. That's the real you, where you live, where you think, the inside. It's kind of like this body's the banana peel. It's the banana that we care about. That's your soul. That's what's inside of you. And God wants you to enjoy a quality of life, but you cannot enjoy it if you do not obey what He tells you. See, He made you. He knows what's best for you. It's best for you to forgive, to let them go. Now, there's another reason that you want to forgive. It will maybe make more personal sense to you. And that's because the Lord's forgiven you. You know, I've been married almost 19 years. This May will be 19 years. And I absolutely am crazy about my wife. I love her. She's the best thing other than the Lord has ever happened to me. And I mean that I treasure her. I'm enthusiastic about her. I'm passionate for her. But there are times I hate her. And if you're honest, you know what I mean. You may not be as verbally gifted as I, but your mind works just like mine, and so does your flesh. Okay? And there are times you just, I hate her. I just am sick of this situation happening. She's the same way with me. She'd be the same way towards me. Now, I remember there are times, there are things that have happened in our marriage. And I'd go down to my little office. Doesn't have a door, but I'd go down there anyway and sit at my desk. And I'd just be stewing. I'd just be sitting there just tapping myself on the head and just kind of drumming my fingers. A lot of nervous energy in here, you know. A lot of anger. And I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, I'm just so sick and tired of this. I'm so sick of this kind of crap. I'm sick of her saying this kind of stuff to me. And the Lord will say to me, Mark, Lord, I'm busy right now. Mark, I have a question for you. Lord, this is not a good time. So, Mark, well, I'm going to ask it anyway. Fine, be that way. Go ahead. How many times have I ever got down your throat, Mark, for something you've done to me? Lord, that's not really the point. It's not fair. You're God anyway. And Lord, He didn't leave. He says, Mark, I'm serious now. You listen to me. How many times have I ever got in your face and got upset for you for all the wrongs that you've done to me? In fact, Mark, if you recall, I died a hellish, awful death to completely forgive you. That's how much I love you. And Mark, you've wronged me 1,000,000 more times than your wife ever will wrong you. Isn't that true? You know, you put it that way, Lord, yes. Then you get up off your butt and you go up and you forgive your wife. Yes, sir, Lord. You know, I've learned. I'll tell you something I've learned. I'm going to say, yes, sir, Lord. You're right. I'm wrong. But when I was younger and I was newly married, I wasn't so pliable. And I'd sit down there in that chair in that basement, and I'd rock and rock in that rocking chair. Or I had a punching bag, and I'd punch and punch that punching bag. And I'd make her suffer by my silence. I'd just stay down there. And I don't care if it got late at night. I didn't go up for supper. I didn't go up for nighttime. I just stayed down there. And guess who was being tortured? Just like the Bible says. Guess whose life was screwed up? Mine, just like the Bible says. You need to forgive because it's the right thing to do, because God asked you to do it, and because, my friend, you just have no right not to be unforgiving. Because you remember that our Savior hung there and died for every wrong that you've ever done or ever will do. And you and I have wronged God a lot. We've ignored Him a lot. We've rebelled against Him a lot. And yet, does it not say that He is kind and gracious to the wicked, to the ungrateful? Be merciful as He is merciful. Forgive. That's where it starts. It starts with forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice. Paige had to make a choice. Listen, I have rarely heard stories like Paige's. Rarely. Now, I've dealt with thousands of people in this church and around the country. There are not many, there are some, not many quite like hers. She had to decide those 3 years ago, you know what, I'm going to take what Mark says, I'm going to take what God's saying to me, and I'm going to do something with it. And you know what, she did something with it. And today, she has a wonderful growing marriage. Why? Because she forgave. Most of us in this room, not all, but most of us, don't have that much to forgive by comparison. I never had parents put a knife to my throat. I never had a dad smack me in the face. I never had a mother kick me under the table. My parents weren't perfect, but I love them. Most of us have not had that extreme. But you know what? It feels that extreme, doesn't it? No matter what your situation is, or with your ex, no matter what your situation is, you can forgive. Starts there. Second thing you've got to do is love your enemies. And do not give in to hate. Listen, hate means an intense hostility and extreme dislike. Sort of how you feel about Brussels sprouts. Sort of how some of you feel may feel about certain types of music or certain politicians or certain government regulations like the stinking IRS. You know what hate is. You know what hate is. You feel it when you've been waiting for that parking space and you sat there and your blinker's been on for 2 to 5 minutes and some moron just stole it. They ought to die. Or when you're driving down the highway, you got your family in the car on your merry way, and the next thing you know, you had to swerve because some jerk cut you off, and you want his head on a platter. See, I verbalize what you think. You don't fool me. You and I are in the same. We don't go, Laurel, take my parking place. Sure, here. Oh, sure, here, take it. Sure, I waited 30 minutes, doesn't matter. Or you know how it is, you're waiting in line at a store and you're the only person in line and the young lady or young man behind the counter decides to have a conversation with a friend. You're a paying customer. You've been there for 2 minutes! Get off the phone! I got people to see and places to go! I know the feeling. Hate comes real natural. Hate, hostility, my friends, is the most natural thing in the world. Takes God's power to choose to say, I'm going to love my enemies. I'm going to love that ex. I don't mean, by the way, when I say that, I don't mean, okay, I feel romantic about them again. We're not talking romantic love here. We're talking treating others as you would have them treat them. Oh, well, a simple little example would be, they were supposed to pick up the kids this week and it was their week in heaven. You got plans. And they pulled this kind of crap before. And they don't show up, and at the last minute, the girlfriend calls and says, well, he's not coming. Oh, kill him. Oh, wring his stinking, scrawny neck, the scumbag. I know, because I've had these people call me on the phone. But instead you say, you know what, that's fine. I'd like the opportunity to spend a little extra time with him. I hope you have a nice weekend. You got to be kidding, Mark. Is that what you expect me to do? No, God expects you to. God expects you to. Wow, could we change relationships in the world? Couldn't we? If we just love our enemies. Do not feed your hate. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Love your enemy. Third thing is do good to those pain-causing people. Do good to them. Treat the past offender kindly. Overcome evil by doing good. An example of doing good would be just what I shared a moment ago with your ex. An example would be maybe you come from a broken family. Maybe your mom and dad weren't the neatest mom and dad in the world. So send them a Father's Day card anyway. Send them a Mother's Day card anyway. You know, I look back over some of the pain-causing people in my life and I see how God used them to develop my life and to teach me about more about Him. I had this one situation. I worked at this Cadillac dealership once. And I worked back in their parts department. My job was to get parts for the mechanics. And there was two mechanics in particular who were two of the most despicable people I've ever known. I mean, I'm saying that honestly, not in a mean way. It's just the truth. They were despicable to their wives when their wives would come into the shop. Despicable to their little kids. They were just basically human scum. And every single day, I worked with another gentleman. At the time, I was 30. He was almost 66. But couldn't retire because they'd had some real financial hardships. They treated this older gentleman with so much disdain. There were times I literally wanted to smack them for the way they talked to me or talked to him. They would cuss and swear at us every day, call us the most putrid names, and then expect us to go out of our way to get them their parts so they could get the job done. And I remember thinking, you know, Lord, not only is this a test, but this is an opportunity to show all these guys out here in the shop, there was like 12 mechanics, what Jesus is really all about and what Christ can do in a person's life. And so, not only would I wouldn't spout off back to these guys, and I wouldn't call them names back, and I wouldn't tell them where do you guys think you're getting off, but I would go get their parts, and I would jump over the counter, and I would take it to them. Usually you just put it on the counter, rang the bell, and they'd come and get it. But I knew if I take it to them, they're able to get to the job that much quicker. They would regularly kind of be taken aback like, geez, damn, thanks, Mark. And then, you know, 20 minutes later, when they were upset about something, they were up in my face swearing again. For years, I'd bring treats home. My wife would make it home, some cookies or some fresh butter popcorn. I'd bring it to these guys. Finally, I worked there about 3 years, it was time to go. I was begin to be ordained as a pastor. And then a month later, I moved here. So, of course, all the guys found that out. These two guys in particular, they were real, real mean to me. They came up to me one day, and I had just been in an auto accident, got my front teeth knocked out, and my car was totaled, and I had to get another call. So I got this older one off the lot in the back. The guy gave me a good deal on it. They said, you know, Mark, we were wondering if we could fix it up for you. We'll do all the labor, rebuild the carburetor, put new brakes, put new exhaust, rebuild the engine if you want. Do whatever you want, but all you got to do is pay for the parts and we'll do all the labor. Now, to be real honest, I thought these guys might really want to sabotage the car. I really did. I thought maybe they'd cut the brake lines or they'd, you know, say they're going to change the oil and drain it out and put the plug in and I'd drive it out and the engine would seize. It was a real step of faith for me to say, okay. I was really shocked. I was really amazed. We went out. I took them out for dinner after they got it all done and told them I really appreciated it. And they said, you know, Mark, we haven't treated you very nicely at all. You know, we're really sorry. And I said, well, you know, don't worry about it. You know, I care about you guys. Well, that ended that. And about a year later, I got a call from a friend who used to work there. He said, you know, Mark, you remember so-and-so? I said, yeah. Well, he moved up to the Twin Cities. He's working at a big dealership up there now. He said, guess what happened? I said, what? He said, well, he started going to this little church. And he became a Christian. His whole life's changed. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them. I look back over my relationship with my in-laws. Never one time in the years I've known them have they ever said, Mark, welcome to the family. We're glad you married our daughter. They put us through hell. It's the only way to say it. We waited 2 years just for them to come around. And then they said they'd come to the wedding. Then they didn't, the last minute. Then they finally said, just go ahead and get on with your life. We'd go down for Christmas. And I remember one time I was helping carry out some. I'd always try to serve when I was down there and to do good. So I was carrying out some packages out to Kathy's mother's brand new Riviera. And I lifted her brother, Kathy's brother, Mark. His name's Mark, too. I'm sure they love me having the same name. He had this old BB gun, and it was leaning against the wall behind the packages. So I picked up the packages like this, and the BB gun slid across and hit the woodwork. It didn't do anything to it. It only slid about that far. And she turned around, she says, you damn idiot! You be more careful when you're in my house. Yeah, it's really not. Boy, I want it. Oh, man. Did I want to get verbal or what? Oh, my goodness. And I remember thinking, hold your tongue, Mark. Hold your tongue. Hold your tongue. Hold your tongue. This could last for years if you say something like this. I said, you know, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry. I'll try to be more careful. I took it out to the car. I remember about 4 years later, we were at their, they had this timeshare unit. And they invited us down. First time they really invited us down, we extended time with them, about 4 days. And it was very nice. It was the first time her mother had ever given me a hug. It's like 5 years into our marriage. And basically my secret was I just sit in the room and let them talk and listen to them. I never talked. I never, but if you can believe that, it's really the truth. I just ask questions, I just listen, and we talk about their lives. So we were just getting ready to leave, and we were in our condo, and they came over to say goodbye, and she was giving the little grandkids a hug, and she said, "Well, Celeste, you're probably going to be starting school next year, aren't you?" And Celeste looked up at her and said, "Well, I think my mommy's going to teach me at home next year." "You selfish bitch! I cannot believe you're going to do this with your daughter!" This is exactly what she did, right in front of everything. And she just went into a tirade. And then she stormed out of the room and went into her car. But before she did, I'm sitting there thinking, oh Lord, I can't take it, man. I want to put this woman in her place. And I thought to myself, I thought, okay, well, if Doug gets involved, that's the dad, then I will. But I really did want to say thanks because he paid for the whole week and we had a nice time and it was really nice. She storms out. We're sitting there and I knew Kathy was feeling really devastated. She did not deserve this. She's one of the most extraordinary women I've ever known. Never gotten any respect. So her father gets up and he's apologetic. And I said, "Doug, don't worry about it. We really did have a nice time. Thanks for letting us come down." 2 weeks later, we get out of the will. "If you can't live your life like normal people, don't come down here anymore." You know, my goodness. We love them anyway. Every year we go down for Christmas and we'd spend our money to buy them gifts and we never bought them for ourselves. Why? Because the Bible says don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. And I believe the Bible and I believe God. And you know what? Today, we have a wonderful relationship with them. Yep, they've been through something really painful here in the last 7 months. But in the meantime, her father's whole life's turned upside down. Kathy's a better relationship with him now than he ever did. And we're praying that her mother will come around. And that she'll realize that God loves her and cares about her. I'll tell you one of my little marriage secrets. When you're getting into those exchanges, you know, that happen. And you're feeling really just the venom coming up. You know what I do? I go to this verse. "Mark, do not be overcome evil, but overcome evil by doing good." And I go grab the vacuum or the iron or a load of clothes and I stick it in. And I start doing something that personally benefits my wife. I start doing something that personally benefits the person that at this moment I hate. Love your enemies and do good to them. And it'll change your life. The fourth thing you must do is bless them with your words and in your heart don't curse them. Be a peacemaker. Now this one's a tough one, isn't it? This one's really tough. Especially for verbal people like myself. The reason I said don't curse them in their heart is because you may not curse outwardly, but I know what's going on in your brain. So does God. He knows sometimes what you're thinking. He knows. The Bible says, "Do not return evil for evil or insult with insult, but give a blessing instead. For this you were called to inherit a blessing. Let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." I made a personal commitment in my marriage. I didn't do this when I was first married. You know how it is when your spouse wrongs you? And it really hurts. Let's be honest. The most painful place in the world is marriage. For those of you who aren't married, I hate to break the news to you. I really do. But if you think you hurt before you were married, then get married. Okay? Now, when you get married, you have the beauty of the extremes. You feel extreme love and passion. You feel extreme hate and animosity. You feel extreme blessing. And you feel extreme hurt. Sorry, it just goes with the territory. You put two sinners of the opposite sex under the same roof and you're going to have some sparks. And because you're so vulnerable with this person and they with you, they can push your buttons like no one else. They can say things like, "Can you nod if you're married out there? Can you nod?" You don't have to say, "Amen, preach." You don't have to say that. Just nod. "You're right, Mark. It's true. See, look at all the nods going on in this room here today. I think marriage is wonderful. I wouldn't trade it for all the money in the world or for all the women in the world. I wouldn't trade it. I love my wife. God's developed my character through it. I'm just being honest with you to show you how these principles work. So there'd be times, as I said earlier, I'd be sitting down there and I'd be thinking to myself, you know what? I ain't apologizing. I didn't do anything wrong. Can I get a witness here today? I did not do anything wrong. Okay? If I would have said what I just said to a guy, it wouldn't even bother him. Yeah, but you're insensitive, Mark. I wasn't insensitive. I didn't do anything wrong. You know what I found out pretty soon? That doesn't go over very big. It doesn't matter whether I did anything wrong or not. And I'd be sitting down there and I'd be telling this Lord, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Doggone it. I'd maybe use another word once in a while. And I'd say, I'm going to sit here and wait for her to apologize. I'm sick of apologizing and asking forgiveness for what I didn't even do. Blessed are the peacemakers, Mark. For they'll be called the sons of God. You want to be my son, Mark? You go make peace. My son didn't do anything wrong either, Mark. You did everything wrong. You and your kind, Mark. And you put him on the tree. Oh, well, you know, Lord, you always got to bring that up, don't you? Go make peace. So I go make peace. I get up off my chair or wherever I'm at, and I go make peace. And I say, you know what, Kathy? I do love you. I'm sorry for this tension. I'm sorry if I said something that was insensitive or in some way provoked you. Would you forgive me? Sometimes she says yes. Sometimes she's just ignored me. That's really hard then, isn't it? It's really hard then when he just kind of, You know how it is. You know how it is. And then you want to go. I hate doing these three services because I lose my ability to dramatize because my voice, I can't. It's like stepping on a foot. It goes out from under you. I don't have my voice. I'd show you what happens sometimes, what I feel like, but I won't because I can't because my voice is going. The point is, sometimes you get tested even more when you go say, would you forgive me? And they just say nothing. But you can still forgive. You can still bless them. You can still be conciliatory. Proverbs 11:17. Listen, it says this. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind, but you destroy yourself when you are cruel. Amen? That's the truth. When you are cruel back, you destroy yourself. When you are kind, you nourish yourself. Be kind. Be kind to those who are cruel to you. Be kind to those who have been mean to you. Be kind to those who have wronged you. Be kind. We live in the most litigious society that there's ever been. Litigious means people sue each other a lot. Over the stupidest, most insane kind of things in the world. Man, I remember reading a story about a woman who divorced her husband because he read her diary. Excuse me. I remember reading about a person who went through McDonald's. They gave her a nice hot cup of coffee. She let it spill on her and she sued him because it was too hot. Well, excuse me. What do you think would happen in society if we all would forgive and be kind? You know what we do? We put lawyers out of business. My goodness, would we change the landscape of this country? If we just took the words of Jesus, no wonder our founding fathers meant to establish this nation on the Bible. No wonder we've been so blessed for some 200 plus years. We're unlike any other country in the world. Lastly, number five, pray for those pain-causing people in your lives. Seek God's divine intervention in their life, and I don't mean that He'd kill them. You pray, Lord, bless them. Lord, free them from this hostility that they're feeling and this hate. Lord, I just pray You'd bring their peace into their life. I pray, Lord, You'd bless. Maybe it's your ex, and they're going to be getting married. Lord, I just pray that You'd bless their marriage. Oh. Ooh, Mark, it's getting a little close. That's a little... Lord, I just pray You'd bless this marriage. I just pray that You'd give them a relationship that we never had. I just pray that You would help them have Your peace, Your joy in their life. You know what happens when you do that? You're nourished. You're nourished. You're the hero. You're the one who's empowered. You are. That prayer will empower you. You know, these things may be hard, but the alternative is worse. Anger, bitterness, hate, hostility, and a hard, insensitive heart. It'll ruin your life. And you know what else it'll do? It'll poison all your future relationships. It's only a matter of time before the hostility comes back. your fuse is shorter in the next relationship because you kept it nice and raw by calling to mind over and over and over again all the wrongs that that person has done to you. Quit calling it to mind. Let it go. I want to share something with you. I really mean this. I really do mean this. Unless you have some kind of chemical imbalance in your brain that you don't know about. Most of you don't, but some of you might. You don't need counseling. You need to obey God. You don't need to be psychoanalyzed. You need to do what God tells you to do, and it will empower your life. Paige did it. I could bring up here on this stage today and this weekend one person after another whose life was changed because they said, you know what? God knows what's best. I'm going to do what He said. Change their life. For many people, you know what happens? You go to counseling, you just relive in the past. You think that's going to help you? Really, do you? Do you think it's going to help to relive every single little painful memory that every single person inflicted upon you? I'm afraid, to be honest, that instead of releasing the pus of your soul, it's going to make you more hostile, more angry, more bitter at the injustice that's come your way. You know, you can go to some of our colleges right in this city, and you go to some of the classes on psychology, and many of them, and I know because my children go to one of the schools, it's not, I don't know that it's every professor, but I know there's a couple there, and they just spew the most god-awful venom on their crowd, and they tell them, you ought to hate men. Men are the problem of the world. Men are the dirge of the world. You know what kind I'm talking about. And we're paying them to teach our children that. You know why? Because they're bitter and they're angry and they're resentful because they feel they've been under the boot of somebody else. Well, you know what? Anybody can put your boot on you, but when you forgive, they don't win. When you bless, they can't win. When you pray for them, they can't win. When you do good to them, they can't win. But when you hate them for their deed, they win. And they always will win. Listen, I want to close with a statement. In God's world, and this is God's world, the meek will and do inherit the earth. The meek will inherit a good marriage. Do you know what the word meek means? It means enduring injury with great patience and without resentment. You know the first definition of love in 1 Corinthians? Love suffers long and is kind. Now, I made a choice years ago to believe that God knew what He's talking about. And He does. I want to share a story with you, then we'll pray. About 9.5 years ago, a young lady came to this to one of our services. She saw an ad, and she came by, you know, as I was standing by the door, and big tears in her eyes, and she could hardly speak. She said, "Could I call you sometime?" I said, "Sure." So she gave me a call. She asked if she could come over and visit with my wife and I. She did. She proceeded to tell me that the story that at that time was unlike any I'd ever heard before. Very brutal, cruel background growing up. One of 13 children in an alcoholic family, regularly beat up, whose brother molested her for about 10 years. From the time she's about 6 to the time she's about 14. She left home when she was 16, married a drug addict, alcoholic, who used to beat her up. She, of course, was doing drugs and drinking at the time. Had a couple children. One day he came home, drop-kicked one of them across the floor, scared her to death. She got her babies, got in the car, left, came to Minnesota from Ohio. Lived out of her car on the street. An older woman took her into her basement, got her on her feet. She got a job. Things were going along fine for about 6 months. The person who was taking care of their kids, her kids, molested her two little children. Totally disrupted their world. They became very, very angry, very uncontrollable, and she lost every previous or every next job that she had because they called her home from daycare because no one could handle her kids. Finally, she came to the point that she believed she couldn't be a good mom, and she gave them up for adoption. I did not know any of this. When she came and she said, "Mark," before she started telling me the story, she said, "I'm scared to even tell you because everyone ever told after I'm done, they don't want anything to do with me." So I assured her that we would love her and we cared about her and we'd try to help her. By the time she's in the middle of the story, I'm sitting there, tears rolling down my eyes, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm amazed this woman's still alive and hasn't taken her own life. I invited her to a group that I had at the time. It's called Renew. We still have that group. is to help you overcome these obstacles in your past. And this first week's called There's Always Another Chance, but the second week's called Breaking Chains of the Past, and it's about forgiveness. She'd been through counseling. She'd been at Al-Anon and a lot of other groups, adult children's of alcoholics groups. And I didn't tell her not to go. She kept going. She said, why don't you come to this one if you'd like? So she came. She came to the second one. She listened to the tape. She was pretty upset. Said, I can't forgive. I won't forgive what he did to me. I haven't spoken to him in 10 years. I hate him. If I could kill him, I would. I said, well, I completely understand how you feel. You were wrong severely. And no one can ever make that up to you. And your brother, he can never make that up to you. But you're going to destroy the rest of your life if you don't forgive him. God's forgiven you. You can forgive him. I want you to go listen to this tape again. So that time, three times during that week, she listened to it. She came back the next week just ecstatic. I thought, man, what in the world's happened? She said, I got to tell you what's happened. She told the whole group, she said, I started to write a letter to my brother because that was part of the assignment. He had to write a letter to these people. She said, but I couldn't. I wadded it up. I decided I want to call him. So I called him at his job. His wife didn't know what happened. I called him at work. He started crying when he heard it was me. He said, I've been praying, begging God for 3 years since I found God that you could find it in your heart to forgive me. I've never known how to approach you. They had this extraordinary reunion on the phone. 3 years later, I had the joy of marrying her to another young man here at Evergreen. And that brother walked her down the aisle and gave her away. You can't ever tell me that God doesn't work, because I've seen too many miracles. He works. Just like he worked 2,000 years ago, just like he healed the blind, he healed the leper, he can heal your heart if you'll let him, if you'll cooperate with him. I want to invite you back next week. Got two more of these sessions that I want to share with you about overcoming broken relationships. Next week we'll talk about how to get on and rebuild your life in a positive direction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the hurts and the wounds and the brokenness that are represented in this room today. You know them all. I don't, but you know them all. Just like we read last week, all of our sorrows and all of our tears, you keep in your book. You know them all. I just want to ask you, Lord, that you'd liberate people this morning. That you'd give them the willingness, help them to make the decision to say, I forgive. I will love my enemy. I will.